It helps to have call and response. Oh, look, look, look. Look, everybody.
Local celebrity.
Front,
whoa, he's got the D.
Front page news.
Wow.
I know who that good looking guy is. I think I'm sort of back over there, but I, you know. So that's pretty cool. Our brother made front page for serving the needy. But, you know, a lot of us did that. A few of you filled in. Thank you for those of you who filled in on the 27th. All right, to hand out the packets. Were you there on the 27th as well, Andres? Very good. We appreciate that. Okay, good. So that is a great thing, and we're thankful for it. All right. So we've been doing a series of sermons from the book of Matthew. And we're rounding the corner. We're hitting Matthew 22 today. All right, let's see. Quiz. All right, let me see. Francisco, how many chapters are there in Matthew?
28.
28, very good. All right, good. So, 14 sermons, 22 chapters, so probably about 3 more sermons or so in Matthew. It'll be great. All right, so, but anyway, this is not going to be a New Year's sermon, okay? Not going to be a New Year's sermon. By the way, I said before we started, I said to Michael, you know what? If we get 20 people here this morning, that would be awesome. That would be like great. 5, 10, 20.
Woo-hoo!
And that's not even counting the kids, which are really important, but you know, you don't want to inflate your count by counting the kids. You know? All right. So this is not going to be a New Year's sermon. I'm not going to talk about, you know, your goals for the year and that kind of stuff. It's going to just be Matthew 22, all right? But I do want to very, very briefly kind of mention the fact that we are starting a new year. And, you know, we're, in case you hadn't noticed, what Jan illustrated, we're a very, very, very young church. And so what we're going to be doing this year is we're going to be nurturing our young Christians. That's the main thing. Now, like Jan said, we started with 8 members in January, January 1st, and we're 24 now. Okay. And that means we got a bunch of baby Christians running around here. And so we got to take care of them. So we're going to be doing things like emphasizing the basics of Christianity and training the basics of Christian relationships and Christian living and also growing in Bible knowledge. For example, probably Miguel could not have answered that question, but hopefully by the end of the year, he'd be able to answer that question. How many chapters are there in Matthew? Because he's going to have read the entire New Testament by the end of the year, right?
Woo! Yeah.
And be well on the way towards finishing the Old Testament, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So we're going to grow in our Bible knowledge, and we're going to become, as a body, consistent by having quiet time. We're talking about the basic stuff, folks. We're just talking about the basic stuff. You know, Hebrews 4, it says, by now we should be going on to the deeper teaching. That's another church. That's not our church, you know. All right? And that's okay. But we are going to grow. And I've set a goal, a personal goal. Hopefully the church will adopt this as a goal. At the end of 2024, I want us to have 40 members.
Whoa.
Okay. 40. Which means there are less than 40 chairs in this room. But as you all know, we're going to be moving into a larger place on the 28th of January, which will be great. Let me very briefly review not last week's sermon. In fact, I don't know what the topic was. I wasn't here. I couldn't review it even if I wanted to, but I'm sure it was great.
Yeah,
we talked about Jesus and stuff like that. Good. All right, amen. But no, actually, it's our last sermon from Matthew, which was 3 weeks ago. So we started with reading the parable of the workers in the field. And the people who worked for, what was it, 12 hours, they got paid the same thing as the people who worked for 1 hour. And what did the people who worked for 12 hours say about the people who worked for only 1 hour? What did they say?
Not fair.
Not fair. But God says, my justice is not the same as your justice. Is there, well, really, wouldn't it be better to have served me longer than to have served me for not as long? Yeah. Wouldn't it have been better to bear more fruit than to not bear more fruit? So what are you complaining about? All right, so there you go. And then we saw Jesus entering Jerusalem on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, fulfilling so many Old Testament prophecies and expectations. He left Caesarea Philippi and he began that slow, gradual journey. But once he enters Jerusalem, the die is cast and the ending is set. All of human history points towards that moment of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we looked at many prophecies that I'm not going to review right now, but that was really, really cool. And then Jesus enters Jerusalem, which was the title of our sermon. What's the first thing he does? He clears the temple. Right? And then we looked at Jesus and we said, Jesus is a lion and he's also a lamb. And we talked about who he's a lion to and who he's a lamb to. And we all decided I'd rather let him be a lamb than a lion towards us. And then he cursed that fig tree. It was like, poor fig tree. What did the fig tree ever do wrong? But it was a symbol. Because he said to the Jews, God expected fruit from you. He planted that vineyard. And when he came, he expected fruit and he saw none. So he cursed that poor, silly little fig tree as like a symbol of the fact that God expects us to bear fruit. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, wow, my pages are out of order. Okay, now we're on page 2. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. So now we're going to start our sermon, which is titled, Coming into the Kingdom. Coming into the Kingdom. Matthew 22. Let's read Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. We'll see if I can get through this without a coughing fit. I think I can pull it off.
Amen, bro.
By God's grace. We have a community celebrity amongst us this morning. I don't know. He's graced us with his presence, you know. Andres.
Oh.
Yeah. I mean, the mayor showed up at the event, right? The mayor showed up for a little photo op. But I'm telling you, that was no mere photo op when you got undressed to passing out those turkeys. He was there the whole time. He's not into it for a photo op. And I appreciate the mayor coming by. That's pretty cool, actually. But there you go. All right, Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some servants and he said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad, in quotes, as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But then the king came in to see the guests. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot. Throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Now, the main thrust of this parable is sort of obvious what's going on, I would say. But then there's some things in here like, well, that's kind of surprising. You know, tie the guy up and throw him out hand and foot. Man, that's so crazy. All right. So, basically, the parable of the wedding banquet is about God and his kingdom. And by the way, remember the very first sermon in Matthew, we mentioned that in Mark and Luke and John, they call it the kingdom of God, but Matthew consistently calls it the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. So I'm going to use the terminology kingdom of God here, even though Matthew's using heaven. Because Matthew did that out of sensitivity to Jews who didn't like to say the word God. They were just, that kind of bothered them. So it's about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So the king putting on this banquet then is God, and he puts it on for his son, and guess who that is? That's Jesus. And then a bunch of people are invited, and they say, nah, not really interested. Who are they? They're the Jews. The parable is about the people Jesus was talking to, and it says really kind of bad stuff about them. I mean, imagine telling a parable which totally condemns your entire audience. That's kind of a tough parable to tell.
Wow.
All right, but on the other hand, you know, there's room for them to repent and come to the banquet if they wanted to. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, but I think he's talking about the church. At the same time, I think he's talking about the church as well. We can apply all these lessons to coming into the church, even though really it's coming into the kingdom of God, which is not exactly the same thing. So anyway, he says, y'all come to my banquet. It's awesome. Laid out food. I mean, God has laid everything out for us. Everything we need. Way more than we need. He's given us stuff we don't even need at all. He's given us so many things in his kingdom. But then he called the Jews who'd been prepared, and they said, I'm not really interested. You know, I've got other stuff going on. In fact, let's go to Luke 14, the parallel passage in Luke 14, 16 through 21, and we'll see some of the excuses that they gave. I'm assuming that this story in Luke is the same exact event as what's recorded in Matthew. Luke 14, 16 through 21. All right, here we go. All right, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. All right, great, we already seen that. Now, here's what Luke adds for us. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought five oxen. Five yoke of oxen, which would be 10 oxen. Ooh, wow. And I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. All right. Now, how's God going to react to our excuses to not come into his kingdom? That's not going to go very well. So a question, this is a natural question. This is a sermon after all. All right. Now, to some extent, I'm preaching to the choir here, right? Because y'all are here. But have you been making excuses for not taking part in the things of the kingdom? All right. And the people who most need to hear this right now are the ones who aren't here right now, probably. Although not, there's some exceptions. There's people like that are on the other side of the state or something like that. I have work. I don't have time. I don't like driving in the mountains. I don't like driving in the winter. I don't like driving, I don't know, whatever. All right, the first one says, I bought a field. Now, what do you think about that excuse? I just bought a field. That's a lousy excuse. Now, wouldn't you normally check out the field before you bought it? Now, Jan and I, we bought our house in Merced. We didn't check it out. We just, you know, hope for the best. We're kind of crazy. That's not normal. Most people, when they buy a house, they actually go and check it out beforehand.
Yeah.
All right? Lousy excuse. You know, I just started a new program at the university. I don't have time. You know, I'm pursuing my master's degree. We got all kinds of work. I don't have time for that. Didn't you consider before you applied to the master's degree that you're a Christian, that might possibly interfere? Didn't you plan for that? I just started a new job, a Christian says. I just started a new job. Okay, now you were a Christian, you were a disciple, and you're telling me you took a job which would interfere with your church schedule? Okay, it's that kind of thing. Whatever it might be in your life that you have as an excuse to not be fully involved, not just in attendance, but in participation in the kingdom, God's saying, that's not a very good excuse. Besides, you made that plan fully knowing that was going to be a problem. God's not too excited about that. All right, didn't you ask your boss if you could have Sunday and Wednesday off before you took the job? Didn't you do that? Another one says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to make sure that they're not sick or that they're not injured or something like that. Again, pretty low quality excuse. You know, I plan to transfer to such and such state. Oh, but there's no church there. So maybe you should change your plans. Maybe you should put the kingdom as the first priority when you're planning your college schedule. Maybe if we're going to have Bible talk on campus at Tuesday at 12 o'clock, maybe you should not schedule your class at 12 o'clock.
Come on, John.
Do they have any other sections at a different time that would still work with your Christian schedule? All right. I already paid for my vacation. I didn't know the church was going to have this campaign, you know, during my vacation. I could actually buy that one. I could actually buy that one. I planned to, you know, I know that we're going to plant a church in Stockton in 2025, but that's not convenient for me right now. Did I just give away something? Yeah, there's going to be a church planting probably in 2025 in Stockton.
That's awesome.
But, you know, that's really not convenient for me. You know, hey, we're in love. I know she's not a disciple, but, you know, hey, that's not my fault. Okay. Hey, we were living together before, you know, we're already living together and already have a child together. So we're not married, but hey, that's a done deal, right? There's all kinds of stuff like that. Let me share an example. My friend Oscar Rodriguez. I studied the Bible with him. Thank you, Dad, for doing a great job there. Yeah. Great dad. Oscar Rodriguez, we're studying the Bible with him. He had an inconvenient problem. He was engaged to a non-Christian. But then he was a non-Christian when he got engaged to her. So what's wrong with that? And by the way, she was beautiful. She was gorgeous and really smart too. Yeah. He told her, sorry, I'm becoming a disciple. Yeah. All right. He wanted to come to the banquet bad enough. All right. He wanted to come to the banquet bad enough to break off an engagement. By the way, it was not, I didn't tell him he needed to. That wasn't really my place. But he heard the invitation to the banquet and he said, hey, so much for that. And he's doing great, by the way. He's doing really great. So let's go back to Matthew 26. So we heard the excuse of I just got married or I had five yokes of oxen, etc. I'm sick. I'm doing the best I can here. All right. So back to the passage. No, thank you. All right. So then he says, you know, the banquet is ready. Go out and just bring people and compel people to come in. And by the way, he doesn't beg the people who don't want to come. You know? He says, hey, the banquet's ready. They say, we're not interested. He said, well, fine. Just don't come then. God doesn't try to manipulate you or force you. Jesus didn't beg people to become disciples. He offered the opportunity to become disciples. All right? So the Jews aren't interested. So he says, let's go out to the Gentiles, which is exactly what happened. So he sent his servants over there to UC Merced. Thank you. And they invited hundreds. Oh, yes, actually thousands of people to come. Then he sent some of his servants over there to Merced College. Yeah. Others he sent to Food Max. Yeah. And others he sent to the mall.
Yeah.
And he's probably going to send some over there to Cal State Stanislaus and maybe all the way out there in Chowchilla or whatever. And he said, y'all come to the banquet. And that's what we're going to do. 2024, we're going to invite a lot of people to come to the banquet.
Save Mart.
Is that where those guys work? I forgot. I was writing my notes. I couldn't remember the name of the place. But yeah, whatever. Wherever it is, they work. You know, I was trying to use a... All right.
You got it.
But then there's this very odd scene. This very odd scene. So the banquet master comes in. He's looking around and said, who's that guy? Who let that guy in there? I'm sorry. I just happened to point to you, Juan. It's just, you know. He doesn't have the right clothes on. Right now, the guy who didn't have the right clothes on, what was his reaction?
He was surprised.
He was surprised, right? He said, I'm wearing the right clothes. Now, let's just use this as an analogy here. Because if this is talking about the church, this is the guy who goes to church, he hangs out in church, he thinks he's a Christian, And he finds out he flat out isn't a Christian.
Oh boy.
And he was shocked. There are, what's the population in this county? 150,000? There are tens of thousands of people in this county who are convinced they're going to heaven and they're not. Tens of thousands. And on judgment day, you're going to be in that crowd and they're going to say to you, why didn't you tell me that I was wearing the wrong clothes? Why didn't you tell me that? Alright, so what are these clothes? What are these clothes that he's not wearing? I want to propose Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Alright, so just imagine the picture. This guy, he's there at the banquet. This is great. This food is so much fun being here. Being this wonderful Christian, we're set to go to heaven. The master comes in and says, you're not wearing the right clothes. What's he say? Send them out into the darkness, right? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So who is this person who's not wearing the right clothes? I want to propose who this person is. I'm not going to give this person a name. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. So I think these are people who had not been baptized into Christ. They had not first become a disciple. They had not first made Jesus Lord, like Peter preached in Acts 2, verse 36. And they had not then subsequently repented of their sins. And after becoming a disciple and repenting of the sins, they've not been immersed into Christ. And if you've not been immersed into Christ, then you haven't been clothed with Christ. And if you haven't been clothed with Christ, go back to Matthew 22. You're going to be kicked out of the banquet. All right? So it's our job to inform people of that information. Who are convinced that they're saved. Because I don't know about you, but I would not want to be in the position of this guy. And I can imagine this guy, I'm going to just totally add something that's not even in the story. Imagine this guy's got with his buddy. He's there with his buddy. And he's called out for not wearing the right clothes. Look at his buddy. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me which clothes I was supposed to be wearing? That would be Michael. That would be, you know, Flo. Why didn't you tell me I didn't have the right clothes on? Why didn't you tell me that, you know what, I actually have to repent and be baptized in order to be saved? Tens of thousands of people right here in this city who are in that situation. All right, so that's part of this message, I would say. Back to Matthew 22. This man is shocked. How could it be? How could it be that I prayed myself into Christ and have been going to church for 30 years and I'm lost? How could that be? Well, you're not wearing the right clothes. All right, Matthew 22, verse 15 through 46. So we're going to kind of change pace here a little bit. And we'll look at, this is going to be the fun part of the sermon. That was the kind of the challenging part of the sermon. This is going to be the fun part of the sermon. We're going to look at some people are going to try to test Jesus. They're going to try to disprove Christianity. They're going to prove that Jesus is a fake. All right, that's kind of what's going on. The Pharisees and the Sadducees try to track Jesus. They're convinced this country bumpkin, this uneducated guy who's only like 33 years old anyway, he knows nothing. We're so much smarter than him. So we're going to disprove the Bible. We're going to prove the Bible's not inspired by God. We're going to prove that Christianity is a fake. And we're going to, you know, all this stuff, right? All this online stuff. Kind of the equivalent of that. So let's read the first attempt at disproving Jesus. Matthew 22:15-22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They're thinking, we're going to get him with this one. Oh, yeah, we got it. I mean, what about that contradiction, you know? Mm. The one where it says that, you know, Judas fell and his body was swung open. The other one where it says he hanged himself. I mean, the one that says Jesus carried his cross, but then there's the one that says Simon carried his cross. It, proof, obviously, you know, this kind of stuff. Kind of like that. Anyway, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Let's not worry about who they are. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. And by the way, there's one of them. It's a denarius. All right, look what's on the front. What's the problem with this right here? Exodus chapter 20.
Make no graven image.
No graven image. And on the back it says, Son of God. Okay. Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription, Son of God? Caesar, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. And they left him and went away. This guy Jesus, he's smarter than we thought. Well, yeah, he did create the universe. He's pretty smart. He not only does he understand quantum mechanics, he actually created quantum mechanics. Not only does he understand rocket science, he kind of, you know, whatever. There you go. So what we're talking about here is the poll tax, P-O-L-L. So every Israelite was required to pay exactly one denarius per year. And it was really a sort of an in-your-eye kind of thing. Like it's a representative of their submission to the Romans. In fact, when it was first issued, they were required to pay the poll tax in 6 BC. It produced a rebellion of Julian of Galilee, and then they had a whole big thing going on there. So if Jesus says you should pay the tax, they're thinking there's like massive numbers of Jews who are going to never follow him ever again because he's saying you should pay obeisance to this Roman emperor. But if he says no, he'd be guilty of insurrection. He'd be guilty of publicly advising people to not pay the poll tax. And what are they planning on doing in about 3 days? Killing him and bringing him up on charges so that he could get him arrested. So Jesus is caught between a rock and a hard place, right? So what's he going to do? But they asked him a question. They said, is it lawful that they should have worded their question a little bit different. They said, is it lawful to pay this tax? Is it acceptable for a Jew to show submission to a pagan emperor? And so Jesus asked such a simple question. Well, whose image is on the coin? And by the way, the Jews in their commerce, hello, come on in. The Jews in their commerce, they didn't use the denarius. In their daily interactions, they never ever used the denarius. They had their own copper coins, and the emperor allowed them to do that. The only thing they used the denarius for was to pay the tax. So they bring their copper coins, trade it for a denarius, and then give it to the tax collector. So they never actually touched these coins. So basically Jesus says, whose coins are they? Caesar's. All right, they're not God's coins, they're Caesar coins. Well then, give it back to Caesar. Basically, he said, you know, sort of put it in his face. And so what he did was he made those zealots who want to rebel, he made them happy. It's like, to Caesar. But he didn't deny. In fact, honestly, there's an actual truth here, which is us submitting to our governing authorities is not in opposition to submitting to God. As long as God gets the first worship, the first obedience, and the state comes after that, there's no real contradiction. In fact, in Romans 13, it said, you know, submit to the governing authorities and pay your taxes. So, as a result, he made both the zealots happy, and he did not promote rebellion, and his opponents like, ah, oh, man, that's not, didn't work out. So the Pharisees, they walk away like, ah. Oh. So in come the Sadducees. All right, that's a different group. The Sadducees are a little bit different. They're thinking, those Pharisees, they're all religious, but the Sadducees, they were the ruling elite. They were the ones who ran the temple. They were the ones who directly communicated with the Roman emperor. They were the aristocrats, the highest educated, smartest, wealthiest people. So the Sadducees come in, and they're going to put on their little version of a show here. Here we go. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, all right, let's stop and talk about the Sadducees. All right, kind of a weird name, the Sadducees. So these were a relatively small. They were the aristocrats. They were the ones in the palaces and in the mansions with all the money who ran things. The high priest came from amongst the Sadducees. They ran the temple. They did all the controlled all the tax and all that kind of stuff. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. And surprisingly, they only used the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And they rejected all the others. They didn't use Isaiah. They didn't use Psalms. They didn't use Daniel. They only used the first five books. Surprising. But they think, oh, those first five books, they're the real spiritual books. We're the really spiritual people. We use those Pentateuch, the original Bible. That's kind of their attitude. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. Anyway, teacher, they said, Moses told us, Moses told us in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 through 6, just so you know, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Oh, we got him on this one. You know, what if somebody crossed the international date line and they missed worship on Easter or something like that? You know, it's like, I don't know, would they go to hell for that? They got him on this one. All right. Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will be neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Oh, something happened there? Yes. Oh, rats. Somebody else with their, yeah.
Is it like dead then?
I guess so. Sorry about that. All right, so what's going on here? Well, in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, there's a law, what they call Levirate marriage, which is the Levi marriage, something like that. Basically, what it was is, in ancient times, when a woman died, she was an outcast. She had no husband. She had left her family, behind when she came to her husband's family, but now she's dead, so that family rejects her. She's alone. So basically, out of mercy, God had given the Jews this rule that the brother should marry her. Now, in marrying her, that may not be a sexual thing. It, basically, it means he takes her into his home under his protection. All right, so no woman is left in the position of being a widow, essentially. Got it? So that was done as a thing for mercy. So, and by the way, that's in the Pentateuch, right? Deuteronomy, it's in the Pentateuch. So, and they don't believe in the resurrection. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to kind of get a one-up on the Pharisees. This whole resurrection thing, that's messed up. Because obviously, you can't have seven wives, right? They're all, you can't have seven brothers married to the same wife. So, we got you, Jesus. We got you on this one. Yeah. Obviously, there's a problem. So anyway, the Pharisees, you believe in the resurrection, but what about this one? We got you on this one. But then, of course, Jesus, the brilliant teacher and theologian, responds, you are in error. You are in error for two reasons. Number one, you don't know the scripture.
Ouch.
Now, by the way, which part of the scripture does he have to use to refute them? He has to use the first five books. You don't know the scripture. Now it just so happens, in Daniel 12 verse 2, it just basically says multitudes will rise at the end of time. It's like there, it's right there. There's also Isaiah 26:19 that says the dead will rise.
Wow.
All right? So you don't know the scripture. The Pharisees are like, yeah, you don't know the scripture. He's quoting, you know, Daniel 12, and he's quoting Isaiah 25, but it doesn't work because he's going against the Sadducees. So what's he do? He quotes from Exodus chapter 3. Smart. That Jesus is smart. Man, he's right on the spot. He says, you know, though, the scripture. Actually, there's two problems. Number one, you're assuming that the situation in heaven is the same as it is on the earth. But you're wrong about that. So he corrects them theologically, because in heaven, since we are eternal, you know, probably if we got married and had kids, that'd be a problem, you know. After, you know, a few thousand years, we'd have 27 trillion people, that'd be a problem. So the marriage, you know, the whole marriage thing, that doesn't go on in heaven. In a world of eternal life, procreation is really not actually needed. But here's the question. How well do you know the scriptures? How well do you know the scriptures? Okay? I don't know. I'm looking at you, Flo. You have the mistake of sitting in the front. I always end up looking at you. How well do you know the scriptures? Okay, that's one of our goals this year. We want people to start knowing the scriptures.
Let's go.
Because the Sadducees, they knew the scripture, but they knew it in a shallow way. Because You can demonstrate the resurrection from any part of the Bible you want. The fact of the resurrection. You know what else they don't know besides the scripture? They didn't know the power of God. So two questions for us this morning. Do you know the scripture? Chapter and verse? Can you answer any question that would come up? And number two, do you know the power of God? This morning, do you believe that God could take care of your situation?
Come on, John.
Some of us have a pretty tough situation.
Come on, brother.
Yeah, it's a really tough situation. Do you believe that God could handle that situation? I believe he could.
Amen.
So they're pretty sure they got him trapped. Do you know the scripture, or is your knowledge superficial like that of the Sadducees? Do you know the power of God? What Jesus does is he very cleverly goes to Exodus chapter 3 verse 6, where God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, God cannot be the God of somebody who's not even living. So he argued that when God said to Moses that I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's speaking about people who were still alive. And he basically defeats their trap. Number one, because they don't know the scriptures, and number two, they don't believe God is powerful enough. They have sort of worldly thinking. The Sadducees were caught up in worldly thinking and the intelligentsia and they were more interested in proving themselves to the philosophers than believing that God could actually raise people from the dead. So at this point, the Pharisees are like, yeah, yeah, Jesus, good job for proving those Pharisees, those Sadducees wrong. You're right. Resurrection. So they come back for round two. All right, and that's going to be the last thing we do in our sermon this morning. All right, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. They go three rounds with Jesus. Those hypocrites who are trying to disprove Christianity, disprove Jesus, they go three rounds with Jesus, and they lose all three rounds. I'm telling you, if you're going to go up against Jesus, you're going to lose every single time. So you're probably better off submitting to him. Here we go. Verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees come back like, all right, great. So we got him on our side, so we got another trap. Here we go. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Silence. That was it. Well, one other thing happened. We won't cover that today. So, the Pharisees take their second shot. Okay, you're so smart. Let's see you answer the hardest question of all. Which is the most important law? To the Jews, they believed there were 613 laws. Mm-hmm. They would read the book of Leviticus, they'd read the book of Deuteronomy, and they listed 613 laws. Jesus, of the 613, which is the most important one? Now, why is that a trap?
Because they're all important.
Right. To the Jews, by the way, the Jews recognized some of the commandments were harder to obey than others. They recognized that. They even recognized some of the laws were more weighty than others. Alright, but to them, all of them are equally important, and if you repudiate any of them, you're repudiating all of them. So they're hoping that, you know, it's kinda like, what's her name? The Republican candidate. They asked her, it was the cause of the Civil War. She said, I don't know, certainly not slavery. You know, she didn't say that. But, you know, she knew it was slavery. It's, come on, give Nikki Haley a break. Come on. No, but if you were a presidential candidate, do you think you'd say something stupid? Do you think you'd slip up at least once? So they're hoping that Jesus is going to slip up. But how often does Jesus slip up?
Never.
Never. Jesus. And the interesting thing is, in all of Jewish literature, believe it or not, no one had ever, because I'm trusting the scholars. I was reading my commentary. And they tell me that no Jewish scholar had ever come up with this answer to this question. You would think somebody would have by now. You know, you would have think somebody would have noticed that one commandment sort of summarizes the whole thing. They hadn't noticed that. Okay? So, Pharisee number one. We're smarter than the Sadducees. We know the Bible better than Jesus or the Sadducees. So how are we going to trap Jesus? Pharisee number two. Hey, I'm the expert. This one question that we've all been asking, which is the greatest commandment? Get him on that one.
So they throw it out there.
And Jesus, he's not particularly bothered by this. I get to teach them the most important thing. Wow. And what is the most important thing? So he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And after quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, from the Pentateuch, Sadducees still there. He goes to Leviticus 19, 18. From the Pentateuch, Sadducees are still there. What's the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Oh, and you can throw strength if you want to quote Matthew or Mark. Okay? That's the greatest command. And by the way, he says, and equal to that, not lesser to that, in fact, equivalent to that, is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' response is brilliant. And by the way, it's also original. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these. So basically what he's saying is, All these other laws support this one law. He didn't repudiate any of the laws. He says, this is the one law that makes all the other laws have meaning. Why do I have to not do this? Why do, you know, there's rules in Christianity. We have way, way, way less rules than the Jews. They had 613 laws. We don't have 613 laws. But we got some rules. There's some rules in Christianity. But the rules don't make any sense outside of love. Mm-hmm. You know, the rule that you have to give sacrificially, financially to the church. But without love, you know, it doesn't mean anything. The rule is you have to go out into all nations and baptize them. But without love, it doesn't mean anything. Love is the basis for every law in Judaism. It's also the basis for every law in Christianity. It says, all the law and the prophets hang on this and on nothing else. Everything God asks us to do, he does so because he loves us and he wants us to love him. And that's what they're all about, every single one of them. Even the ones that seem to not even relate to that to you, they do. Why does he want us to do whatever he wants us to do? Because he loves us and because he wants us to love him. Love is the thing that binds everything together. Without that, it just becomes a religious burden. Jesus in Matthew is already twice quoted from Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Right? That, if there's anything that's emphasized in Matthew, it's I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And next week when we go to the Matthew 23, he's going to hit us with that one more time. Love is what binds the Trinity together. What? Why is there even a Trinity? The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but Father, Son, Spirit. What's the deal with that? I mean, that's crazy stuff. That doesn't make any sense. Father, Son, Spirit. What's that about? Let me tell you what it's about. Love. God is relational. Even the Trinity itself it's about love. God can't exist outside of love, so he has love within himself. I know that's crazy, but it's right there. That's the whole deal there. So giving preeminence to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 and Leviticus 19, 18 doesn't invalidate any of the laws. It gives them meaning and purpose. Everything we are supposed to do and everything we're supposed to not do. It all hangs on that. Galatians 5, 6. I'm almost done. Galatians 5, 6. I think I've gone a little long today. I cut the sermon down. You should have seen it before. I got a whole section out this morning. Galatians 5, 6. All right. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So that means you don't have to go to church, right? That doesn't mean you don't have to encourage each other daily. That means you don't have to fill in the blank. No, you don't get it. That's why we do it. And if we don't do it out of love, then that's a problem. So doesn't obedience matter? Well, yes, obedience matters. But the kind of obedience that God wants is obedience motivated by love, not by obligation. So here's a question for this morning. It's not a very complicated question. Pretty simple question. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you? Or are you willing to express that by loving human beings, including your enemy, right? Matthew 5, 42 through 46. Love your enemy, right? Love your enemies. Are you willing to apply this love of God to loving your neighbor? Which includes loving your enemies as you love yourself. Then Jesus says, welcome to the kingdom of God. So to summarize then, I guess I have to skip that slide. That's a great slide. All right. To summarize then, will you accept the invitation to the banquet? Will you drop everything and just come to the banquet? Drop your oxen, drop your field, drop even your marriage and come to the banquet. But make sure you're wearing the right clothes. If you've not yet repented, if you've not yet made Jesus the Lord of your life, and upon both been baptized by immersion into Christ, you've got some clothing issues going on. You're like the emperor who had the wrong clothes. Say, instead of no clothes, the wrong clothes. Okay? Number two. All right? You ready? Are you ready to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? That's what he's calling you for today. And to apply that love of God by loving all your fellow human beings. Then you're ready to come into the kingdom of God. Thank you. Thank you to Jen for the water. Okay.
Definitely going to have to go back and look at that sermon. If you didn't know, John posts his sermons, lectures, and lessons on his website, Artists for Christianity, and then also the church website, right?
Yes.
Yeah, thechurch.com. So, let's stand up. We're going to sing a song. Farewell.